We'll begin by listening and watching the papal message from His Holiness Pope Tewodros II.
الأب والابن والروح القدس الإله الواحد أمين. أهنئكم أيها الأحباء بهذا العام الجديد 2020، وأيضا بعيد الميلاد المجيد الذي نستقبل فيه ميلاد ربنا يسوع المسيح متجسدا من أجل خلاص كل البشر. أهنئ كل الأحباء في كل الإبرشيات والكنائس القبطية الأرثوذكسية عبر العالم. أهنئ كل الأباء المطارنة والأباء الأساقفة والأباء الكهنة والشمامسة والأراخنة وكل الشعب القبطي، وأيضاً أهنئ الشباب والأطفال والصغار والكبار، وأرجو لكم دائماً عيداً سعيداً. في عيد الميلاد المجيد، هذا العيد الذي نحتفل به كل عام ويرتبط بالسنة التي نعيش فيها أنها سنة ميلادية، وفيه نتذكر قصص كثيرة، ولكن من مشاهد الميلاد أن المجوس الذين قدموا من الشرق قدموا ثلاث هدايا، وهذه الهدايا الثلاث تعبر عن حياة الإنسان، أن أيام عمره هي أيام ذهب ومر ولبان. ولكن ميلاد السيد المسيح وأحداث الميلاد أيضا يقدم لنا الله ثلاث عطايا كثيرة، وهذه العطايا نراها في مشاهد الميلاد المجيد. هذه العطايا تمثل كونها هدايا يقدمها الله للإنسان لكي يستعيد إنسانيته، فالإنسانية التي يرتبط بها وجود البشر أمر غالي جدا، وفي كل عيد ميلاد نتذكر هذه الأمور الثلاثة التي أتحدث فيها عنكم. الأمر الأول أن الإنسانية تتحقق بأن يعيش الإنسان الحب، فعندما يمارس هذا الحب ويعيشه ويقدمه يكون هذا الحب وسيلة يتحقق بها إنسانيته. أريد أن أذكر أمامكم المشهد الذي نحبه، وهو الرعاة الذين كانوا يسهرون في البادية وكانوا يعيشون في حياة بسيطة رقيقة الحال، ولكنهم كانوا يعيشوا هذا الحب، حب القطعان وحب البشر، حتى أن الله استأمنهم أن يكونوا هم أول من يتلقى خبر الميلاد، ويظهر الملاك ويهنئهم، وها أنا أبشركم بفرح عظيم يكون لجميع الشعب. هؤلاء الرعاة عاشوا الحب وقدموه، وعندما وجدوا رسالة الملاك أسرعوا إلى بيت لحم حيث المزود، وفرحوا بالصبي المولود في المزود، وعبروا عن محبتهم الشديدة بهذه الزيارة. وكان هذا درسا لنا في الإحساس بالحب وأن يعيش الإنسان هذا الحب على الدوام. العطية الثانية هي نراها في زيارة المجوس. المجوس غرباء قدموا من الشرق وأتوا خصيصا، كانوا علماء وكانوا يبحثون في النجوم، وعندما وجدوا النجم المميز في السماء عرفوا أنه إعلان عن ولادة رب الحقيقة. هؤلاء تمتعوا بالخير، بمعنى أن هؤلاء المجوس كانوا جادين وفي إصرار بالغ، عرفوا في مكان ميلاد المسيح بإرشاد النجم وقدموا خيرا، فجاءوا من الشرق ووصلوا إلى المزود، وقبلها تقابلوا مع الملك وقدموا هداياهم، وكان هذا أمرا أنه يريدون أن يتمتعوا بالخير ويعملون خيرا. لقد صنعوا خيرا عندما أتوا وعندما زاروا الصبي وعندما قدموا هداياهم الذهب واللبان والمر. ولكن في نفس هذا المشهد، مشهد أن يعمل الإنسان خيرا، نتذكر أهل بيت لحم وأهل المزود الذين استضافوا هذه المرأة الفقيرة أمنا العذراء مريم والقديس يوسف النجار، وكانت حبلة وتريد أن تضع ابنها. لم يكن هناك مكانا في أورشليم المدينة الكبيرة ولا مكانا في القرية الصغيرة إلا في هذا المزود. هؤلاء صنعوا خيرا، ولذلك العطية الثانية أن تتعلم كيف تصنع خيرا على الدوام. هذه العطية الثانية التي نقدمها وهي اصنع خيرا، أو كما نقول عن الله فلنشكر صانع الخيرات. العطية الثالثة التي نشعر بها وهي تذوق الجمال. ميلاد السيد المسيح مشهد جميل، ولكن أجمل ما فيه كان غوقة الملائكة التي ظهرت في السماء وغنت وأنشدت وقالت المجد لله في الأعالي وعلى الأرض السلام وبالناس المسر. كان هذا النشيد وهذا التعبير المفرح كان تعبيرا عن الجمال. فالجمال هو صفة قوية يتذوقها الإنسان الذي يعيش مع الله. علمنا الجمال في ميلاده، وعلمنا أن نتذوق الجمال وأن نقدم كل شيء جميلا. فالطبيعة جميلة، وما نأكله من ثمار الأرض جميل، وما نعينه في الفلك نهارا وليلا هو جميل، وما نعيشه في فصول السنة امتدادا من الشتاء إلى الربيع إلى الصيف إلى الخريف هي أيام جميلة. وأيام حياة الإنسان بصفة عامة هي أيام جميلة وعطية من الله. هذه الثلاث عطايا، عيش بالحب وتمتع بالخير وتذوق الجمال، هذه العطايا الثلاثة هي التي نعاينها في قصة الميلاد. الميلاد بداية جديدة، والميلاد فرحة جديدة، والميلاد رسالة جديدة لكل إنسان يبدأ بها عام جديد يمجد فيها الله. أنا أهنئكم جميعا بهذه الأيام السعيدة، وأهنئكم بالميلاد المجيد، وأقدم كل المحبة وكل التحية لكل أحبائنا في كل مكان في العالم. أرسل لكم هذه الرسالة من أرض مصر ومن الكنيسة القبطية الأرثوذكسية، الكنيسة الأم التي ترسل المحبة بكل الأباء في المجمع المقدس وكل الأباء في كل الكنائس القبطية هنا على أرض مصر. وأيضا أرسل لكم تحيات التاريخ الطويل التي نعيشها وتمتد إلى كل كنائسنا في كل مكان في العالم. ربنا يكون وياكم، وهابي نيو يير وميري كريسمس.
نقرأ لحضراتكم البرقية اللي أتت إلينا من القنصلية العامة لجمهورية مصر العربية بهيوستن، تحمل لنا تهنئة سيادة الرئيس عبد الفتاح السيسي وتهنئة سيادة القنصل العام الأستاذ خالد رزق اللي بيشرفنا النهاردة بحضوره. أيضا أقرأ لحضراتكم الرسالة. تهدي القنصلية العامة لجمهورية مصر العربية في هيوستن أطيب تحياتها، وتود أن تنقل إليكم وإلى أبناء الجالية الكرام نص تهنئة السيد رئيس الجمهورية لأبناء مصر بالخارج بمناسبة حلول عيد الميلاد المجيد، وفيما يلي نص الرسالة. الإخوة والأخوات أخبط مصر بالخارج، بكل سعادة وسرور أبعث إليكم بأصدق التهاني القلبية وأرق بمناسبة الاحتفال بعيد الميلاد المجيد، وأغتنم هذه المناسبة الطيبة كي أعرب عن خالص تمنياتي لكم بعيد سعيد وعام مليء بالتوفيق والنجاح، ولمصرنا الغالية بدوام الرفاهية والإزدهار، مع أطيب تمنياتي وكل عام وأنتم بخير، عبد الفتاح السيسي رئيس جمهورية مصر العربية. من القنصلية أيضا جاءتنا التهنئة، وود أن أنتهز هذه المناسبة العطرة لأتوجه إلى أبناء الجالية القبطية المصرية بالأصالة عن نفسي وبالنيابة عن زملائي في القنصلية بخالص التهاني والأمنيات الطيبة بقضاء عيد ميلاد سعيد. هذا وتعرب القنصلية عن فائق تقديرها وعظيم احترامها، وكل عام وأنتم بخير، وتقبلوا مني وافر الاحترام سيادة القنصل العام الأستاذ خالد يوسف رزق اللي بيشرفنا أيضا بحضوره، وإحنا بنشكره دايما على وجوده وسطينا وعلى دايما يعني حضور الأنصلية معنا في كل مناسباتنا. ربنا يعيد الأيام على خير على مصر ويحفظ سيرة الرئيس ويعطيه أيضا الحكمة في تولي أمور البلاد ويعطينا دائما أيام سلامية وأزمنة نتمتع فيها بالسلام. أبونا هيقرأ لنا بعد كده رسالة سيدنا أنبا يوسف وبعدين بعديها فولود باي العزم.
Many happy returns to you all. This is the message from His Grace Bishop Yusuf. My beloved children, I wish you a very blessed and joyful Nativity feast, confident with jubilation in the birth of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and always assured that you are beloved children of God. On this glorious night, we celebrate the awesome Nativity feast in which the world has been invited to eternal life. The host of angels invited the lowly shepherds to the obscure place where our King lay. This is our Savior who came to rescue us. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:13-14. This holy child came to our earth to invite us to his heaven. He entered the world vulnerable and needing protection and nourishment. He sought shelter but found none. He came in need to satisfy our needs. He came to invite all humanity to share in his glory. He emptied himself to rescue us. We needed a savior, not a ruler, nor a prophet, nor a sage. Thus he came to us and became one of us that he might rescue us. He came to the afflicted and the despised, the forgotten and the scorned, the righteous and the evil, the wise and the foolish, the rich and the poor, to every race and to all nations. He did not recompense those who revile him, but vowed to soothe all our sorrows and anguish with his love, tenderness and acceptance as a loving father. For it says in Isaiah 41:13, "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." He invited you and me to be part in his family and heirs of his kingdom. Snubbed by his own, he did not refrain to extend the invitation. In a manger in Bethlehem lay the child and savior of the world. Maybe his lowliness would shame us and transform us, that we might learn from him. As he says in Matthew 11:28-29, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He became like one of us that we may desire to be more like him. He continues to offer us shelter near his heart and a shield beneath his wings, but many decline the invitation. As in Luke 13:34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." The invitation remains open. He furnished the earth for us and also prepared heaven for us. His heart yearns for all his children, and his arms are wide open. Isaiah 40:11 says, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." It is time we accept his precious invitation with love, gratitude, and joy. Glorify him and exalt him for sharing in our lives through his incarnation. Thank him for he bowed the heavens and came to rescue us. Rejoice in the nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ in the humble manger. Pray for our blessed church that teaches us and guides us like a loving and wise mother to her children. May the Lord protect her and preserve the life of our honored patriarch, His Holiness Pope Tewodros II, for many years and peaceful times. Glory to the Holy Trinity forever. Amen. Signed, His Grace Bishop Yusuf. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today the church celebrates the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Of course, his birth that we celebrate today is the birth of his humanity. He took flesh, as we say in the church. But eternally, of his eternal beginnings, St. John the Beloved opens his gospel and says, "In the beginning was the Word." The Word here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine Logos of God. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." The beginning here is not the beginning of time, but before time. So he's saying here, as he says also in Revelations, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." He is above time itself. With him there is no beginning, and with him there is no end. Today the prophecies are fulfilled, as we read in Isaiah 7:15, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. And as St. Paul says, today is the fullness of time. He says in Galatians 3, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son born of a woman." Today is the fullness of time. The nativity narrative, if we look at it, as His Holiness Pope Tewodros pointed out, is characterized by many offerings. And it's a season of giving. Where traditionally we give each other gifts and we exchange gifts and offerings during this time. It's a time perhaps where many of us are more charitable than any other time in the year. So it's a time of offerings. And if we look at, you know, our life, what offerings have we offered to God in our life? And as we begin this new year as well, we can look at our lives and say, what would I like to offer in this coming year and all the years in my life going forward? We take, for example, the offerings of the Virgin Saint Mary. She offered her life. From the very beginning, from her young childhood, she was in the temple just after she was weaned. And she remained there until she was about 13 or 14 when she got married, or when she betrothed Joseph. So she offered herself completely to God in the temple. She also consented to be given to a man by the casting of lots. You know what casting of lots are? It's like, you know, rolling the dice, right? So she consented to this. Ask any of the young women, would you consent to your husband to be chosen by the casting of lots? We would all say, of course not. I don't know anything about him. But she consented and submitted her life completely to God and offered it completely to God. She consented to the miraculous birth, and with it all of the risks involved. Of course, here Joseph, and he knows that she has conceived, and of course there's no such thing at the time of any immaculate conception, so he assumed that she cheated on him. This carries a burden. And what would happen? What was the result of somebody who lived this kind of lifestyle and had a child outside of wedlock at the time? They would be stoned. She would be stoned to death. But she accepted all of the risks involved because she committed herself and offered her life completely. Offering her life as a service to God. Not only her own life, but even the life of her son. We pray in the ninth hour of the Gbeya something very beautiful. We say, when the mother saw the lamb and shepherd, the savior of the world hung on the cross, she said while weeping, "The world rejoices in receiving salvation, while my heart burns as I look at your crucifixion, my son and my God." So she even offered and kept silent during his crucifixion and trial, weeping to herself while she beholds her son. Let's examine the offerings that we came across during this nativity narrative and see and compare our own life to these offerings. The first offering we see is the offering of God the Father. In John chapter 3 it says, "For God," of course here speaking of the Father, "for God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he says here, he sent his only begotten son. What does this mean? This doesn't mean that there are other begotten children. Only here denotes a uniqueness. There's none other. He's the only one. That's why we say the only begotten. And what about begotten? Begotten here refers to the kind. The kind. As humans, we beget humans. Dogs beget dogs. Cats beget cats. So here when he says he's the only begotten, meaning what? He's the only son of the Father who is of his same essence, who is divine and fully human at the same time. He gave us his son, the most precious thing that the Father had. If I were to ask you today, what is most precious to a person? What is the most precious thing to you? Many of us would look and think a lot of things that are precious. But perhaps we will say, the most precious thing that I have is my own life. This is the most precious thing. I would give no amount of money or no amount of status for my own life. What would you give in exchange for your life? Would you give wealth? Would you give fame? Perhaps the only thing I can think of that we would give in exchange for one's own life is the life of their children. I would give my life for my child. And I'll ask another question and push a little further. What would you give in exchange for the life of your child? Nothing. You would not give your life, the life of your child, for anything. But yet we will give our life for the life of our children, but we won't exchange the life of our children for anything else. Nothing. But yet the Father did this. He gave the life of his Son. He offered his only begotten Son to the world that he might save the world. And the one to whom the Father offers is his Son, and he will save his people from their sin. As you read it in the Gospel in Matthew, it says, "And she will bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So he's sending them the most precious thing he has to save us, humanity, from our sins. The Father loves us in the most sacrificial, unconditional, and limitless way. He gave that which was most precious, this limitless love that we only experience in God. How can I offer him in return, at the very least, what can I offer to him? Perhaps just my sincere desire to grow in his knowledge and allow him to work in my life. Just a sincere desire to grow. Rather than just being, you know, fake and superficial and doing the bare minimum. But no, I'm going to offer him my sincerity and my pursuit of knowing him and having a closer relationship with him. Perhaps I can offer him my love in taking up the cross and all that comes with being a Christian nowadays. Perhaps it entails you being persecuted, being isolated, being made fun of, not getting the promotion that you desire, whatever it may be, being unpopular. What can I offer to him but my love in return for his? We also see the offering of the wise men, or the magi. It says in Matthew 2, "And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." They came offering to him their worship and their gifts. And these wise men traveled great distances. Tradition says that they're from Persian descent. So they came from Persia and came all the way to Nazareth and to where the Lord Jesus was. And mind you, this incident, although we read it on the Feast of Nativity, actually happened several months after the actual birth of Christ. Because if you noticed here, where was the Lord Christ? He was in a house, right? It says here he was in a house. He wasn't in the manger. So this happened later. And actually, when we read this, we see the star appearing to them. So what happened was the star appeared over the manger until the Lord Christ was born. Then it went away and reappeared again to these wise men, directing them to the house in which the young child was. But why did they come and worship him? These were wise men, they were pagan. Why did they come and worship him? Certainly when they came into the house, they didn't see a queen, a woman who was decked in various colors and adornments, but they saw a young peasant virgin that was dressed very modestly. The house that he lived in wasn't decked out as a king's house or the house of a president. It's very large, but yet it was very modest. The king that they came to worship possessed no earthly authority. He wasn't the heir of some powerful country that had a great army that he should fear, and perhaps by compulsion would come and offer gifts. None of that was there. Why is it that they came and worshipped him? St. John Chrysostom says it was the illumination wrought of God in their minds, guiding them little by little to the more perfect knowledge, guiding them little by little with the star. They chose to believe that the star was a miraculous star, and that the star would be a sign of a king that was divine, or a king that was from heaven. What about the gifts they offered? They offered these gifts not to a man, but to a god. They came and offered gold as to a king. They came and offered frankincense as an offering. Incense is used in worship, even in pagan traditions, right? So they came and offered him incense as to a god, not to a person. And then they came, most intriguingly, and they offered him myrrh. Myrrh was something, one of the spices that they used to anoint the dead as one who would die for our sins. So they came and offered him offerings that are fit for a god, not fit for a king. To what extent will I go and to offer my worship to God, and what is rightly due to him? Would I offer him the first, or do I offer him the last in what is left over? Do I offer him my time and energy? Am I able to wake up in the morning before I go out and start my day to offer him a few moments in prayer and pray from the Igbaya? Can I offer him my energies in serving one another? What gifts have I come to offer? Have I come to offer the best that I have? Or have I come to offer that which is lowly? Many of us came here today dressed in our best attire. Wonderful. We're coming to offer the best. But is it every time we come to meet the Lord, do we offer our best, or do we offer the least and what is left over? The best, I think, that we have is our life, as we established earlier. Perhaps sanctifying my mind, my heart, and my body, that can be an offering to Him, where I'm determined to keep myself pure and holy, unspotted from the world. Perhaps some will say, Abuna, I don't have anything to offer but my sins. And he says, and I will say to you in response, if they are wrapped in true repentance, he will accept them. And he will take your sins, and in exchange for your sins, he will give you a renewed life. So even if we come bearing gifts, or come bearing our sins wrapped in repentance, he will accept them, and in exchange give us the newness of life. These wise men offered their gifts not because of what they saw with their eyes, nor of what they ought to have offered. They offered these gifts out of obedience to divine revelation and their love for Him. What can we offer God through worship and our gifts? Also, we have the offerings of Bethlehem, the city of Bethlehem. What did they offer this king that is to be born? They didn't offer an inn. They didn't offer a home. But they offered what is left over, a manger. A manger for the animals. And the Lord accepted this. But perhaps we ought to learn from Bethlehem and not offer what is last and what is very small. Although there's a story in Mark chapter 12 of a woman who offered very little, but in the eyes of the Lord, it was very big. It's a story of a woman who came and put 2 mites, the equivalent of less than 2 pennies, into the money box of the temple. And the other people looked at her and despised her because she put so little. But the Lord praised her and said, she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. These 2 mites were her whole livelihood, these 2 pennies. And he praised her for it. And anytime we read this gospel, we make mention of her name. So although it seems to be very small, but in his eyes, she put in everything that she had. She was not Bethlehem. She put in everything. The whole city was his. My whole house is his. My own sustenance is his. Like the woman at Zarephath, who offered to Elijah her last bit of oil and flour and offered it to him as a gift as he asked her to. He said to her, make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for your son and for yourself. This is during the famine. This is all that she had. And she told him, I'm going to eat of this and me and my son will die. And he says, no, give to me first. And then whatever's left over you can take. And God saw the obedience of her heart and blessed this jar of oil and the flour, and it didn't run dry until the end of the famine because she gave first. She put him first. Bethlehem offered to God the leftovers. What will I offer? Do I make him my priority or I give him the leftover? The leftover time is the time in the car as we're driving, you know, to work, is the time, you know, that we, you know, we just read half a verse or a verse in Facebook as we're spending hours looking at all of the other updates on my feeds. Do I give him what is left over or do I make him a priority? Do I give my tithes to him first or do I wait until everything is paid off? And if I have anything left over, I'll give it. He's a kind God. He's merciful. He'll accept anything. Do I make him a priority or not? Can I challenge myself to pray in the morning? And if I don't pray in the morning, I don't have breakfast. Can we do this? Make him a priority? Also, the angels offer to him as well. The angels, it says in Luke 2, that the angel said to the shepherds, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. They came and brought good news and joy to the shepherds. The news that they brought to their listeners was joy. And then what happened? The angels, they opened the curtains of heaven so that the shepherds saw the hosts of angels, and they said together, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. So this is a message of peace and joy. Can I be like the angels and be a heavenly member and a heavenly agent to be that agent of peace? The Lord said on the Sermon on the Mountain, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall what? Be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Can I be a peacemaker in my family, among my friends? Or am I an agent of discord, talking behind people's backs, gossiping, posting things that are embarrassing about people on social media? Let's be agents of peace. Let's offer to God the peace of the world. And of course, peace involves reconciliation and forgiveness. Let's forgive one another in this feast. Lastly, the shepherds came and offered their service. It says also in Luke 2 that when they had seen him, they made widely known the sayings which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So they went and told other people about what they saw, about the Savior that they saw in the manger. What are the qualifications of a servant? It's simply to know Him, to know God, and experience Him. And this is what we share with others. When St. Paul went to preach, what did he preach? In Acts chapter 22 and 26, he preached to the people his account of the Lord Christ on the road to Damascus, his conversion. He told them the whole story. This is what he experienced. God changed my life in such a way. I was walking the way of error, and He changed me into the way of life. So we tell people what God has done in my life. Knowing Him has been able to protect me from this and this evil. I have a stronger vow to keep myself pure. I'm enlightened by so and so, by the words of the gospel. We share them our experiences. But it doesn't end there. We don't just share our experiences lest the people are attracted to us. But once they are interested and once they understand that there is change in knowing the person of Christ, we immediately turn the listeners to the love of God. We tell them who He is, what He sacrificed for us, what it means for Him to take flesh, and the immense sacrifice that it took He did to humble Himself and become man. What will I offer in my life? Can I offer Him my sincere desire to grow and to love Him? Can I offer Him the best that I have? Can I sanctify my mind and my heart and my body? Can I even offer Him my sins that He will gladly accept? Can I offer Him the first and make Him a priority? Can I make myself His agent of peace in the earth and the world? And lastly, can I offer Him service by sharing the good news? May this feast bring to us, to our memory, the offerings that we offer to God in my life, and to make the required changes throughout this year, and let it be a permanent change that He might be glorified in all of us. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.